So you agree to the sin, and you encourage them to that sin, telling them it was nice. So he asked him, did I say this was nice when they, after they stopped, or while they were singing? He said, after they stopped. So mind thinking, I was telling them it was nice that they stopped singing. Not the singing itself. Stopping to sing when they saw us, it was nice of them. And Qadi ibn Layla had to accept the witness. These type of understanding, explanation of understanding, and really, it shows what type of intellect the person has. Once Ibn Abi Zaidah was another muhaddis. He says, the ruling came to the fuqaha of that days and to muhaddisin, that if a person has a glass with some silver on some side of it, now, drinking in pots made out of silver, glass made out of silver, is not allowed. But how about if there is just a very little silver on some portion of it where you don't touch it, where you are not going to put your lips on it, just a small portion of it has silver on it. Is it allowed to drink from that glass? So many of them said, because it's generally silver, so it should be allowed. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah's fatwa was, it is not allowed, general ruling was, it's not allowed. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah gave the fatwa that this was allowed. They asked him, where did you get this from? He said, from a hadith. There is no hadith about this. But I heard it. How can you hear a hadith that all the muhaddisin don't know about? He says, do you know that it says in the hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to wear a ring made out of silver? Yes. And then it says in the hadith that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam drank a water. There was no pot or anything. So with his hand, he drank the water. Yes, that is there. So ring is in his hand, and he's drinking water using his hand as a pot. So a small portion of a glass has that small silver on it. Subhanallah. See the understanding. Where a person would ever think about it, that hadith refers to this ruling. During those days, another issue came up. People sitting in the masjid, and a snake came and fell on a person. It was going on a roof of the masjid, and it fell on one of the people. This person, to save himself, he quickly threw the snake away, and it got onto the next person. The second person was afraid, and he threw the snake away, so it got into the third person. The third person threw it away, it got into the fourth person, and fourth person was bitten by the snake and died. A big question now, that who should pay the ransom for it? There is diya. There is a ransom that has to be paid. But who should pay? All three? Or the first person? Or the third person who threw it on the fourth one? And discussion started amongst the fuqaha, amongst the muhaddiseen, among the scholars. Some of them are saying the third person because he's the one who threw it on the fourth. Some of them are saying that the first person because he started it. Some of them are saying that all three were part of it, so all three should do it. But what is the reason? Tell us some solid proof. None. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, when they had that Ja'far al-Mansur, this was the good thing about those khulafa, that these type of important issues, they right away, they used to call all the fuqaha and all the muhaddiseen in one gathering. All of you sit and decide. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah said, that my understanding is, that it depends. It may be that none of them has to pay the ransom, and it may be that the third person has to pay it. The first two are out of it anyway, because when the first person had it on him, he threw it on the second person. Nothing happened to the second person. So the first person is out of the situation. His act is over. Second person threw it on the third one. Nothing happened to the third one. The second person is out of the situation. Third one threw it on the fourth person. Now, did the fourth person had enough time to throw it away? If he did, then the third person is not responsible, or that person was negligent. And he did not take care of it himself. He let it be there until that snake did what it had to do. And if the third person did not get the chance, and people are saying, really, I mean, it was right away, then the third person will have to pay the ransom for it. All the fuqaha and muhaddiseen agreed about it. And it became the rule. Qadi ibn Abi Layla gave the issue, the ruling in the court about it. So it was the rule that was issued. These type of situations that tell us that the understanding that when we talk about fiqh, what is fiqh? This will tell us what is fiqh. This is the reason I'm mentioning these examples. So we understand, because many times when we say fiqh, we don't know what is fiqh. We don't know what is understanding. We think that if a person will say that interest is halal, he's faqih. That is the fiqh. That something haram, make it halal. But this is the understanding. This is what shows that these people really studied it. They are having a deep look at the ayahs of Al-Quran and the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and through their taqwa, through their devotion to this knowledge, through their practice of this deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with that type of understanding. And it wasn't only him. There were other people who had it. We are only talking about him at this time. But it was an extremely deep understanding. For example, similar type of situation happened in the time of Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, where a question came, is the hair of a human being najis or tahir? Is it clean or najis? And of course, there was discussion about it. Imam Bukhari rahimahullah answered that in his book, Sahih al-Bukhari. But if I tell you today, go back and use all of your computer softwares that you can find, and use whatever understanding you have of it, and any book you can find about it, to find that answer, you will not be able to find the answer in Sahih al-Bukhari. I'm guaranteeing you that. You won't be able to find it, whereas the answer is in Sahih al-Bukhari. Imam Bukhari has given the answer. Where? He brings a chapter. The chapter called, is the human hair clean or not? This is the heading. Then he mentions a hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was on a journey. And they ran out of water. Miraculously, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put his hand in a pot, and water started gushing from between the fingers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhi majma'in said, we drank from that water, we took shower from that water, we all used it. This is the hadith. Where is the answer? Imam Bukhari is driving the deep understanding that look, there are hair on the finger. And the finger is in the water. He takes his hands out. The hair is out of the water, and people are drinking from it and taking shower from that, and making wudu out of it. Human hair is clean. They need a proof. And this is a proof. Yes, for us we can just say it's clean. But where is the proof? Look at the proof. Look at the understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed those people with. And as I just mentioned, it's not just only because of their studies, their devotion, their practice of what they learned, and their taqwa. And then keep in mind, that rule has to be driven in such a way that it would not go against any of the ayahs. It would not go against any of the hadiths. And it should not go against any of the established rules of the Sharia. So it's not just coming up with an answer. It's considering all of these points, that it should never go against the ayahs of Al-Quran, it should never go against the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it should never go against the established rules of the Sharia. Because a person may have given an answer today, and tomorrow he's giving a reply to some other question where he's breaking that rule. That's not allowed.